doesn't mean that the person is that's preaching is more important than the person that's cleaning the toilets. Every person in the church matters to God. Every person has a part to play. We're all called to be filled with the Spirit and wisdom if we're called to lead. I believe that we need to have a revival of prayer and of the Word of God. In the book of Acts, they realized that they'd got off mission a bit. They'd been distracted a bit by preparing the food and all the things that they were doing in their community. But they felt God lead them back as leaders to get back onto prayer and the Word of God. That's why I love doing things like 40 days of prayer and fasting. I find that it helps me correct myself to get back on track with what God's called me to do. I love the fact that God told me to preach through the book of Acts. And I want to give you some good news. I'm going to preach through all of Acts up to Acts 28, by the way. We're only up to about 6 at the moment, so get ready. It's going to be a roller coaster ride for the next few months, eh? Because Acts is the action part of the Bible. And the church is full of people who are filled up and fattened up with all sorts of good preaching and teaching. But we've got to get out and actually do the stuff, don't we? No point just getting fed all the time if we're not putting it to good use. We've got to be bold like the disciples and step out and do the Acts of the apostles. There's no Acts 29 except for here. Acts 28 is the last chapter of Acts. We are Acts 29. We are the ones who are meant to be doing the rest of the stuff. They've passed the baton to us. We need to get back to the Word and prayer. Corrie ten Boom, amazing woman of God, wrote this about prayer. She said, you'll see this on your screen, we never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that He will get us involved in His plan for the answer. If we are true intercessors, we must be ready to take part in God's work on behalf of the people for whom we pray. See, it's one thing to get an answer to prayer, but it's another thing to be an answer to prayer, isn't it? Who can you be an answer to prayer for this week? Who can you bless this week? How can you put, you know, John Wimber, I love, one of my favorite preachers, he says we need the meat is on the street. A lot of people think the meat is when you get good preaching and teaching, you're filled up and you're eating the meat of the Word of God. But the meat is actually on the street. The meat of the Word of God is when you put it into practice. The wise man who built his house upon the rock, that story is actually about how storms will come against you, and if your life is on a dodgy foundation, the house will fall. When your life is on the rock, it's not just hearing the words of God, it's putting them into practice, hearing the Word and obeying it. It's great for us to pray for revival, and we did that this morning and we're believing for that, but are you going to have your own revival and actually do something about it this week? Are you going to spread revival wherever you go this week? The meat is on the street. That's what she's saying here in this quote. We never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that He will get us involved in His plan for the answer. If we are true intercessors, we must be ready to take part. Are you ready to take part in what God wants to do? Are you ready to be a part in God's work on behalf of the people for whom we pray? Like one of the greatest prayers that I pray regularly is, God, send out workers for the harvest field. Jesus said, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers in the harvest field. What's the point of me praying that if I'm not actually being a harvester in the harvest field? We've got to pray it, but we've got to do it. Like Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Every day we've got to be ready to go out and work in the harvest field. And it's hard work. It's messy in the harvest field. You'll get rejected. You'll get persecuted. You'll get attacked. It'll cost you money. It'll take away your precious time that you want to stay home and watch TV and movies. It'll take up your precious time that you want to go and do your own family things and your own holidays. It's hard work to be harvest workers. But are you going to answer the prayers that are being prayed and actually be a harvest worker? I believe we need a revival of prayer and a revival of the Word of God. This is where we were praying before. I felt the Lord give me a word of knowledge. There's a number of people in this church that are losing the battlefield of the mind. There's a number of people in this church that can't control their thoughts, whether it be lustful thoughts, whether it be thoughts of anger, whether it be thoughts of doubt or divisive thoughts or religious thoughts or evil thoughts. There's a lot of people in this church. So every day we have the battlefield of the mind, right? Every day we get out of bed and the battle starts. The enemy starts to try and tempt us. The enemy tries to lead us astray. He tries to put in with thoughts, like the same way he attacked Jesus when he was tempted in his 40 days in the wilderness. He came in with thoughts trying to tempt him. And I just felt the Lord say there's a number of people that are losing that battle. They can't overcome in their thoughts. And I want to tell you today, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. You need to be meditating on the Word of God. You need to be reading the Scriptures, the Psalms, the Proverbs. Do our daily Bible readings that we do as a church. Read through the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. And as you fill yourself up with the Word of God, you'll learn to be an overcomer in your mind. You'll learn to resist the temptation. You won't go down that evil path that the devil wants to lead you down. We need to have a revival of the Word of God if we're going to win the battlefield of the mind. Charles Colson said this about the Scriptures. He said, the Bible has been banned, burned, beloved. It's more widely read, more frequently attacked than any other book in history. Generations of intellectuals have attempted to discredit it. Dictators of every age have outlawed it and executed those who've read it. Yet soldiers carried into battle, believing it more powerful than their weapons. Fragments of it smuggled into solitary prison cells have transformed ruthless killers into gentle saints. Who wants to win the battlefield of the mind? Who wants to be overcomers in their thoughts? You need to be filling yourself up with the Word of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's the word rhema. That's where the word comes alive. When we read it, it's a divine revelation from God, the living Word of God. This book that we read, the Bible, is alive, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit, cut between bone and marrow. The Word of God is living and active. It's alive. I remember going to a Christian festival when I was a teenager, and there was this bunch of actors all standing around like this, huddling, and you know how people are like sheep? They're like, oh, what's going on? So everyone started, and I'm like, what's going on over there, you know? And they're all gathered around, and all of a sudden, there was 100 people gathered around trying to see what they were looking at. And someone had a Bible, and they went, it's alive! It's alive! And that was it. And they quoted Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, you know? We've got to realize that the Word of God is alive. It's not a history book. It's not a philosophy book. It's not just some textbook that you read to try and get facts in your head. It changes you from the inside out. We need to eat the meat of the Word of God and put it into practice. That's how the Word comes alive, when we live it out. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jack Hayford said this, the Bible is as necessary to spiritual life as breath is to natural life. There is nothing more essential to our lives than the Word of God. As we breathe every day, let's breathe in the Word of God. We eat a few good meals a day when we're not fasting. How much do we feast on the Word of God? If we all of a sudden had an X-ray machine here that you could stand in front and it would show what your spiritual health was like. Because when you eat the Word of God, it makes you healthy, okay? It fills you up. What would you look like? Would you be filled up to about here? Or here maybe? I'd say for me, I'm about here, to be completely honest. I need to get into the Word of God more. I do my devotions every morning. I do my sermon prep through the week. Occasionally the Holy Spirit will lead me to get into the Word a bit more, but I know I could spend a lot more time in the Word of God. What would you look like if you stood in front of the spiritual X-ray machine today? Would you be anorexic, emaciated, weak? Or are you filled up with the Word of God? I was so blessed this morning. Leonie shared a word in the prayer room. She said, Pastor Matt, I can just see a vision of you that whether you're preaching or whether you're doing whatever you do during the week, you're full of God's Holy Spirit and God just flows out from you. And then another guy there had a vision. He said, you're like a dripping tap. It's like God just speaks through you all the time. And you know, I've had a few people tell me I'm full of it before, but a few people have said I sound like a dripping tap. But are we full of God's Word? Are we full of God's Holy Spirit so that it flows out from us? What's your spiritual bank account like? How do you get money in your bank account? People deposit money into it. You get your wages from work, or people give you a gift. Or I know my nana, she, whenever it's someone's birthday, she puts in $100 into the bank account. I'm like, thank you, Jesus, we can afford to pay for that birthday cake or whatever it was, you know. That's how our bank account gets filled up, doesn't it? By people putting in deposit. How's your spiritual bank account? What kind of deposits have you put into your spiritual bank account? If you need to make a withdrawal and do something for God, and there's nothing in the bank account, what good are you going to be? You've got to keep depositing into your bank account, into your spiritual bank account, through reading the Word of God, through prayer, through listening to the Word of God, through hanging around Christians, having godly conversations, through doing ministry. The more you do stuff, the more your account is filled up. Fill up your account. Be filled with God. E. Stanley Jones says this, "The Bible redirects my will. It cleanses my emotions. It enlightens my mind. And it quickens my total being." Who needs to be filled with the Word of God? I need that. I need to have my will redirected. I need to have my emotions cleansed. I need to have my mind enlightened. And I need to be quickened in my total being. One of my favorite preachers from the UK, Jay John, shared about how he was raised completely non-religious. He was an atheist, didn't really have any faith in God at all. And all of a sudden, he had this encounter with God, and he started reading the Bible, and he gave his heart to God. And he said he just started thinking all these new things that he'd never thought before. And his mum, or someone said to him, "You've been brainwashed." And he said, "Mum, if you knew what was going on in my brain, I needed to have my brain washed." Never a truer word's been said. If you knew the stuff that goes on in people's brains, we need to have our brain washed by the water of the Word. Amen? We need to have our mind renewed. George Mueller said this, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts." D.L. Moody said this, "Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin." We need a revival of prayer and of the Word of God. We need to get back on mission with what God's called us to do. We need to be people who do our daily devotions. If you haven't ever done our New Hope journaling plan, every day it's our website. You click on that button and you'll see 5 passages of Scripture. You can read through it. You can do a devotional. Scripture, observation, application and prayer. There's a little page that explains how to do your journaling. I've been doing it for 9 years now. It's the smartest thing I've ever done as a Christian, because I used to do any kind of devotional up and down here and there, and I'd pick up the Word of God every when I felt like it. But I learned to be disciplined. How does a soldier become a good soldier? By being disciplined, by doing a daily habit. I encourage you, if you can do our New Hope journaling, do it. If you feel God's told you to do some other kind of devotions, make sure you do it. Be disciplined in training yourself to be godly. Train yourself, train your thoughts, fill up your spiritual bank account. We need a revival of the Word of God and a revival of prayer. Let's move on to verse 5. In Acts chapter 6. So after they suggested that the apostles devote themselves to prayer and the Word of God, and they picked 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom to serve the tables, it says this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip. Now, I actually just thought these names are a bit hard to explain. I just wanted to mention, if you've never spoken in tongues before, this is a good way to learn how to do it. Just read through these really quick. Philip, Prochorus, Timothy, Nicholas, and Atella. That's a good way to learn. No, I'm just joking. But I actually did want to say, before, a little earlier on, I felt the gift of tongues being released through me, and I gave a prophetic word after it. In Corinthians, it talks clearly about that. I should explain for those who didn't know what was going on. In Corinthians, it says, if someone has a tongue, what good is it to everyone unless there's an interpreter? And it says someone else should interpret and give the prophetic word, but if no one else does, the person who gave the tongue should interpret. And as I gave the tongue, I just felt the Holy Spirit just tell me to just be peaceful. And then I felt God give me the prophetic word, and I prophesied the Word of God. That's an example of how the gift of tongues works in Corinthians. The other example in Corinthians that Paul talks about, he says, I thank God I pray in tongues more than you all, or I speak in tongues more than you all. He said, when you speak in tongue, you edify yourself. And I encourage you, if you've never spoken in tongues, if it's never been something that you've done, if you want to get edified, if you want your bank account filled up, pray in tongues, pray in the Spirit. Your mind will be unfruitful, but it will be your spirit who is connecting with God. If you've never done it before, I'd love to pray with you at the end of the service for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues and prophecy and healing and miracles. They're all evidences of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some of you may have received it, but you've never actually opened it. If I wanted to stand before you here and preach to you and I decided not to open my mouth, and it actually takes me to start speaking, and then it happens, doesn't it? I believe the same thing when it comes to praying in tongues. I would hesitate to say, when I start praying in tongues, I'm often doing it in the flesh. I start just babbling, and then the Holy Spirit leads me, and I keep praying in tongues from there. But who knows? You could be praying for thousands of things in tongues. You can only pray for a certain amount of things in English. That's why I love praying in the Spirit. You never know what God's doing. If you want us to pray for you for that, we'd love to pray for you that. Verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. Many times throughout the scriptures in the book of Acts, they laid hands on people. And often they would receive prophetic words, and the gift of tongues, tongues would be released. Amazing. We believe in the laying on of hands. And this is what they did with these guys. They laid hands on them and commissioned them to do the work. And so the word of God spread in verse 7. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great signs and wonders among the people. Opposition arose. Surprise, surprise. Whenever God starts using someone, opposition will arise. You'd be a fool to not expect opposition. The devil doesn't want this stuff to happen. And the devil comes in and he brings his religious spirits. He brings his divisive spirits. He tries to stop it any way that he can. So Stephen's doing these miracles, and opposition arose from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who came to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Who wants wisdom? The Holy Spirit can give you wisdom as you speak. Then they couldn't beat him by confronting him head on. So what did they do? They secretly persuaded some men to say, we've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stops speaking against his holy place and against the law. For we've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. And what happened to Stephen? All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel, because he had the glory of God shining out of him. We're going to watch a clip now from an old Bible series of what happened to Stephen.
Help him, Laban!
God, help us.
Untie my hand, Saul. A small request. From a friend. God bless you, Saul. And all of you, my brothers.
Thank you.
No! Saul, stop this madness. Stop them. Stephen! Stephen!
Jesus, receive my spirit and forgive them this sin.
Lord, mercy on us.
Let's pray, Stephen, for all of us. Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel.
The Lord is our God. The Lord is one.
First martyr, not your last, I'm afraid.
That someone shouldn't live anymore because of what they're preaching. And they pick up rocks and throw and throw and throw until he dies. That's an okay version there. I know the Bible series has a much better version. I couldn't find that clip this week, but it's quite confronting to think that Stephen was the first martyr. Stephen's opponents were no match for him in argument. They were unable to stand up against the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. It was not Stephen with whom they had to contend. There was an unseen one beside him, all the while who helped him. The spirit in Stephen they could not resist was the Holy Spirit. Stephen was an inspired man of God when he stood before his opponents and declared to them the words of God. He was filled with God, as were the apostles on the day of Pentecost. If we go out in Christ's name to speak for him, there will always be one with us whom no man can stand against. If we remember this, it would make us brave, bold, and fearless in speaking the truth. Stephen knew that they were going to come against him. He knew that opposition would arise. Yet he was bold and he was strong. There were false witnesses that were brought to testify against Stephen. And they tried to convict him as the rulers had tried to convict Jesus. False witnesses will always testify against those who preach the gospel. And this is what Stephen said in verse 51. So Stephen goes through sharing the gospel, talking all the way back from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and then we get to this little bit. And this is the boldness that he spoke up against the religious guys in verse 51. He said, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." After this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they covered their ears and yelled at, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out. And he said, Lord, do not hold their sin against them. And when he'd said this, he fell asleep. Stephen looked steadfastly up into heaven. If he had not looked up, he would have not seen the vision of glory, which he now beheld. If he'd looked down, he would have seen the danger and he would have been afraid. But he looked up and saw not the human rage and fury, but the sweet peace of heaven above him. Like Moses, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We should train our eyes to look upward in the midst of whatever opposition or persecution comes against us. We should constantly have a gaze looking towards the heavens, looking for the blessings, looking for our goal, looking for our home, looking for God Himself, who blesses those who follow Him. No matter what you're going through in life today, you might be struggling with an addiction, you may be struggling with a financial problem, a relationship problem, you may be struggling with doubts and confusion. Don't look around at the circumstances that you are faced with. Don't look to those who are stoning you. Don't look to those who are attacking you. Learn from Stephen and look it upwards. And look at the glory of God. Look at Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. He won the battle 2,000 years ago when he died on that cross. He is risen. Years ago, a friend of mine said, Matt, preach the glorified Christ. And for years, that's been part of my motto whenever it comes to preaching the Word of God. Jesus did some great things 2,000 years ago. He did an amazing thing on this earth for 33 years. But He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is coming soon with His angels to judge the living and the dead. He is alive. Don't look at the problems of this world. Look to the heavens. Look to our Savior, the glorified Christ. Stephen's body was laid in the grave, but they could not bury his influence. Martyrdom did not destroy his life. No doubt he did more by dying than he could have done if he'd lived for years preaching Christ. Tertullian said this, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Robert Rainey, a Scottish clergyman, said this, in the book of Acts, the standard of the Christian life was to be stained to a higher pitch. More fasting was required. More careful separation from the matters of this world. Celibacy and martyrdom had great value set upon them. Let's acknowledge where they were in the book of Acts. They were full on. They were willing to die for their faith. They were willing to be celibate for their faith back then. You see that in some corners of the church today, but it's still a gift that's available to some in the body of Christ. There was a higher pitch. There was more fasting that was required, more careful separation from the matters of this world. Stephen was full on for God. If we're going to see a revival in Brisbane in this day and age, we need people who are full on for God, who are willing to fast, who are willing to be separated from the matters of this world, who are willing to die for themselves, to die for God's cause. They're willing to die to themselves. St. Justin said this, you can kill us, but you can't do us any real harm. Michelle Perry, an evangelist and missionary who works in Africa, preached at this church several years ago. She had 12 operations between being born and the age of 21. She lost a leg. She had one leg. She was walking around on crutches while she was preaching. She nearly died a number of times. And she has an orphanage with hundreds of kids in the middle of Africa. This beautiful, gorgeous little 4'5" Christian woman. And she shared that regularly she'd have machine guns in front of her face. And they'd be saying to her, stop preaching the gospel or we'll shoot you. And she said, you can't kill a dead woman. I've already died to Christ. I've already surrendered my whole life to Christ. You can take my life. It's God's life anyway. What would you do if our church was surrounded today by machine gun toting terrorists. And they lined us all up in the front here. And they held a gun to your head and they said, if you acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'll shoot you on the spot. What would you do? What would you say? Would you be willing to die for the cause of Christ? In John 12, verse 23, Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you this, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Well, anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. It's not really the best marketing campaign for Christianity, is it? Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Well, anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus time and said, every day take up your cross and follow me. When he preached that to that crowd in Israel 2,000 years ago, what did it make them think of when it said take up your cross? You've got to die to yourself daily. In Revelation 12:11, it says they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Friends, I've felt the Holy Spirit convicting me during this 40-day fast to die to the flesh, to die to my own agenda, to die to my own personal cravings and desires, that I may decrease, that Christ may increase in me. Stephen was the first martyr. There's been hundreds of thousands of Christians killed in the last 2,000 years. And today there are many that die for their faith, and they will receive a martyr's reward in heaven because they put eternity ahead of the things of this world. Friends, we need to repent from our worldliness. We need to repent from our selfishness. We need to repent and have a change of thinking, a change of lifestyle, a change of the way we live. We need to die to ourselves and live for Christ. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the example of Stephen, who preached the gospel boldly, and they saw that he had like the face of an angel. They saw that they could not contend with the Spirit by whom he spoke because he was so full of the Holy Spirit. God, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. Everyone just ask that. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me. God, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with your word. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be willing to die to ourselves, to live for you. We need more of you, God. Come and revive us. Just like that revivalist years ago that drew a chalk circle around himself and he prayed and said, God, revive everything inside this circle. God, we pray that today. Revive us, Lord God. May we not be lukewarm and dead and half-hearted. May we be alive for you. May we be obedient to you. May we be hungry and thirsty for you, God. We need you, Jesus. We need your Holy Spirit power. Come, Holy Spirit. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to ask today if you need to give your heart to Jesus. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you born again? Do you know that you know that you know that you have a place in heaven? If you want to make sure that your heart is right with Jesus, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, that he has risen from the dead, and then you will be saved. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if you want to give your heart to Jesus, just put your hand up right now and I'll pray with you. Is there anyone here today who wants to say yes to Jesus? Just put your hand up so I can see it. Okay, the second question I want to ask. How's your spiritual health? Are you filled with God's Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Word of God? Is your bank account, your spiritual bank account filled so you're ready to withdraw any time? Or are you only half? Are you only a quarter? Are you fading away? And do you want to be filled? I truly believe we need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit in the church today. We need a fresh fire to fill us today. If you've been empty and weak and you want to be filled with God's power today, I want you to put up your hand. We're going to pray for God's Holy Spirit to come in power today. I want you to come out the front. We're going to pray for you today. We're going to get the prayer team to come as well. We're going to press into God today. You know, there's a story in the scriptures where there's a woman that had been bleeding for 12 years, bleeding for many years, and she wanted a miracle. And she pushed through the crowd and she reached out to Jesus' garment. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Because I felt power come out from me. And the woman said, "It was me." And Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well. You've done something about it. You've reached out." As you reach out to God today, power is going to come. But you've got to push through the crowd. You've got to reach out. You've got to ask for it. You've got to be hungry and thirsty. Let's worship. And let's lay hands on those that are out the front here. And let's pray for them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for healing to come. Everyone just step forward a little bit if you could. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come in power today.